This morning we're going to do something a little bit different than we normally do, and as we do bring to a close a year and we look forward to the next year, we wanted to spend some time around the table. And so this morning we are in a different way, a different setup in our worship service. We're truly going to concentrate on Jesus Christ, on his death, on his resurrection, and to remember that and to look forward to him coming again. And so over the next few minutes, we're going to spend time talking about what it is, what we do when we come to this table, and about some of the attitudes and mindsets that we have. And I invite you, as we take kind of each segment of the service this morning, and as we sing and we read scriptures, we've put them together in such a way that we'd ask you to meditate on the words that we're singing and reading, to truly take some time as we sing and as we read scripture to be examining yourself, your own heart, and where you're at, to be remembering Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And then we'll close today in celebration as we look forward to his return and to what he's doing in this world. And so we hope that you'll come with that mindset and with that attitude of concentrating this morning on Christ and what he's done for us. When we come to the table, this table, there's a number of terms that we use for it, and there's three significant ones in Scripture in the New Testament, and we want to talk about each one today, and each one brings with it a different kind of attitude or mindset. And so again, as we work through each one of those this morning, we hope that you'll come with us and adopt that attitude and that mindset and be in that zone of being able to concentrate. There's three terms that impact the spirit of the table, the attitude that forms our worship around it. And as we reflect on Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, we want to move through each one and spend some time in meditation, in scripture, and in song. And so here's the first one. It's one term that we actually use quite a bit here at Westside in our tradition. It's called communion. And the word communion, it articulates the communal nature of what we do here. It emphasizes that members of Christ's body come as participants in this event. It means this. When we come together in communion to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, it reminds us that we do not come alone. It reminds us that our spiritual lives as individuals are not separated from everyone else. The trials and struggles that you go through in your spiritual life or emotional life or even in your material life, you don't struggle alone. In the ways that we celebrate and the things that we rejoice in, the victories that we receive, the ways that we see God working in our life, it's not separated just me on my own as an individual or you as an individual. Instead, we come together in community. And today when we come and we partake in communion, we're reminded that we get to do it together. And so we talk about communion in two different ways. One, I've already talked about it, is as individuals that come together as a body, as a local church. Individuals that come together, not alone, not doing life by yourself, but instead to know that you are part of something that is greater. You're part of a body of believers that comes together and walks alongside each other. You're part of a community. It emphasizes, when we talk about communion, the fact that we break bread together. We're one, we're family. It reminds us of the unity that we have together, even though we come from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of ways of thinking, all kinds of different parts of the world. But we don't enter into just a personal spiritual journey alone. We're invited warmly from wherever we've come, whatever we've done, to share in something that is so intensely relational. We walk with one another. We care for one another. We love each other. Secondly, we apply this term to the church around the world, the universal church. Paul says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, from Ephesians 4:4 to 6. This is an incredible statement of truth, an incredible, wonderful scripture that reminds us that not only do we come as individuals into a family here at Westside, but we as Westside, as a local expression of the body of Christ, are part of something even greater. We are part of something that is happening all over the world, that our local church is part of the universal church, the people of God that meet in every country, on every continent, all over the world, with different cultural traditions, with different languages, with different styles, but to know that we're all part of something so much greater. We are God's people gathering to accept his love and grace and forgiveness and also his mission in the world, and to know that we are part of not just reaching out to the neighborhood here in Ainslie Wood or Westdale or West Hamilton, Dundas, Ancaster, Burlington, but to know that what we are doing as we proclaim the gospel and as we gather as people who worship, we do so as part of something that is happening all over the world. And to know that we are a people loved by God and called by God to go out and share that love. And to know that we fit in our own unique way as part of God's body across the world, across continents. And as we have come from Christmas, where we have celebrated this wonderful truth of Emmanuel, God is with us. We recognize that we are God's people, that his spirit lives inside of us, and that we are wonderfully and mysteriously all connected in community here in this room, in this area of the world, and also connected to the church across the world. And so we come together as people who have been differentiated, people who have accepted and become aware of God's presence, not only in our lives as individuals, not only in our lives as a local church, but also as people who experience God's presence throughout the world and take pleasure in being part of that mission of sharing that love with everyone around the world. So we're people that come mindful of God's presence, God, Emmanuel, with us, that this morning he is here, not only in your heart and in your life, and not only in our worship here at Westside, but also in this world. And so we think on God's presence, and we think of our relationships with each other, knowing we don't do this alone. And then instead we set others and their needs above our own, the way that Christ has done for us. And that's how God's presence gets worked out in us and how we worship together. Let's pray as we continue. Father God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence in our lives as individuals, that your spirit lives with us and empowers us to live the kind of life that you've called us to live. We thank you for your presence in us corporately together in this group of believers this morning. We thank you for the way that you work in our church and in our city, the way that we've seen that even recently in our Christmas dinner and our celebrations as we have remembered the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are part of something even greater, your mission to this world, calling a people to yourselves, redeeming people from all nations, from all continents, from all languages and cultures. And to know that your presence is with us and that it changes how we live. And so God, today as we meet around this table, may we look to the interests of others. May we take time reflecting on our relationships. Take an inventory of people that perhaps we have wronged and need to seek forgiveness from. Giving forgiveness freely as we have accepted it. And finding reconciliation in our relationships as we're reminded that we don't do this alone. God, today we thank you for your presence among us. It's for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, we want to talk about the second term as we come around the table. The first one was communion, and a reminder that our relationships with each other are so important as we come together as a body. The second term that we want to talk about is the Lord's Supper. We call this the Lord's Supper, and when we do that and we use that term, it reminds us of the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. It was a Passover meal, a time where the Jews would get together and they would remember one of the most significant events in their people's history. They remembered the time of the Exodus, a time where they were enslaved in Egypt, a time where there was such harshness against them and they over and over were waiting for God to deliver them. And in that time, he came and drew his people out, miraculously bringing them out of slavery, leading them into the desert and eventually into the promised land, the land that he would give them. And the Jews each year would get together and they would have this meal and they would have rich symbols of the things that happened in the time of the Exodus. The symbols that would remind them of what their ancestors went through, the time where they were in bondage and slavery. And then symbols that reminded them of God's redemptive love, God's care for them as he saw them in their affliction and brought them out into freedom, into his promise, to once again gather his people for the mission that he called them to. And when Jesus sat with his disciples, he took some of those elements, specifically the bread and the wine, and he gave them all new meaning. He reinterpreted this ritual meal that they had to look forward to something greater, to tell them that as they, in their worship, went to the temple and brought lambs, significant of the blood that was shed, significant of the forgiveness that came at great cost through the shedding of blood, through the giving of life for the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus symbolically, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body for you." And he took the wine, and as he gave it and they drank from it, he said, "This is my blood of a new covenant, a new type of relationship between God and his people." And so when we call this the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of events that have passed. The Passover meal, but then the new interpretation that Jesus came of it, representative of a new covenant and commanding of his followers to eat the bread and to drink the wine in remembrance of him, remembrance of what he has done. The focus of the Lord's Supper is on its remembrance of this past event of the cross, affording us, the worshiping community, a chance to remember the death of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord's Supper focuses on remembering the suffering and death of Jesus, it suggests a solemn tone. It's a time when we come and we remember the great cost for the forgiveness of our sins. That the life that was given as God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might take the sin of the world and stand in the place of sinners, of you and I. We think of his unlawful arrest. We think of the way that they tortured him. We think of the way that he was nailed to a cross. And that as he was nailed to the cross and cried out, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" We remember the pain in that, the great sacrifice. We remember the nails. We remember the crown of thorns. And ultimately, we remember the lifeblood of Jesus Christ being shed for his followers. We identify with the suffering of Jesus. We identify with what he has done in taking on our transgressions. And we celebrate the fact that by his wounds we are healed. It was him who was the suffering servant, as we've read already, who was willing to step out of the heavenly realm and to become one of us, to put our needs ahead of his own comfort. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And so now we are going to turn to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to turn to these elements. And as we do this and we continue to read Scripture and to sing and to reflect, may we make this a time as in a solemn attitude we might think of our own lives, that we might reflect on our own sin, that we might take time to confess it and to remember the amazing fact and at what great cost Jesus Christ stood in our place, was nailed to a cross, shed his blood so that he might make us once again clean in the sight of God. In a few moments, we're going to pass out these elements, the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ that was given for us, the cup that symbolizes the blood of a new covenant, assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps you'll take this time to spend a few minutes in quiet confession, remembering perhaps the things that you've done or failed to do. You would raise them to a God who loves you and who has forgiven you. And as you take your sin seriously, you might give it to the one who is faithful in taking it away, and that you might find once again the feeling of forgiveness renewed in you, refreshed in you, knowing that he has suffered our penalty for our sin. And in this moment, as we come through the solemn portion and we have this time of confession, and as we remember so clearly in these symbols, so tangibly, that as real as we hold that bread in our hands, and as real as we eat it, as real as we drink from that cup, is as real the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, and is as real as the forgiveness that he offers us. And so in these moments, as we partake in this and we take this time to offer up our confession to Christ, we once again allow that refreshing wind to come over us of forgiveness. To know that whatever we've done, whatever has separated us from God, has been dealt with on the cross. Our sin nailed to that cross, and we leave them there. And we accept this peace and this joy that comes from knowing God, that comes through acknowledging and receiving his grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when we come to that point, and when we once again are reminded of the forgiveness, and once again we receive it and are reminded that once and for all, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin, that we are washed white as snow, we come to the third phrase, the third spirit of which we come to this table, and it's that of the Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving, and it places the emphasis on joy and celebration, because what other attitude, what other mindset would we have when we come and realize that a debt that we could never pay has been paid, that the way has been made known to us that goes to God. The emphasis is upon now the resurrection, the exciting fact that Christ is the victor over sin and death. We remember the resurrection and the powerful message that is in it, the reality that Jesus is alive, the joyful truth that we serve a living God, not one who was killed and remained in the grave, but death could not hold him. And we look to the resurrection, we realize that Christ is the victor over sin, the victor over death. The earliest believers, they used this term, the Eucharist, and they celebrate it thankfully because many of them had seen the risen Jesus. They knew that he was alive, that they served a God who was not dead. It was fresh in their minds, this joyful event. And the bread and the cup reminded them not only of the death of Jesus, but also that he is truly alive. The Apostle Paul, he reiterated Jesus' words and says, he says that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, we took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," what we have just done together. And then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Because he is not in that grave. Because he is at work in this world. Because he is restoring relationships between people. Because he is forgiving sins. Because he is using his church by his Spirit to renew this world and to even renew and restore all of creation. And it points us, when we remember the fact that he died on the cross, to the resurrection, and to look forward to the fact that our God is not dead, he is alive, and Jesus Christ will return to one day set all things new, to restore all of creation. And so now we come to the Eucharist and we celebrate And so as we sing our last couple of songs and read our last scriptures, if you accept that forgiveness and restored relationship with Christ, as you're reminded of it again, and know that that is what you live in, let's sing and raise our voices and praise in excitement and celebration of what he has done and what he is doing and what he is yet to do.